going to get into the Word today. Before we get into the Word, I just want to give a personal shout out to everyone. Last weekend, we did Pastor Appreciation. Thank you so much for your kind words and your blessing and offering. God bless you. Thank you, Etha. So, are you ready for the Word?
Yeah.
All right, let's put our hands together one more time. Let's get our focus. We're starting a new series called Thankful. Say thankful.
Thankful.
Say thankful.
Thankful.
There was a recent article that was written by the Huffington Post. The title of the article was Facebook Depression, Do You Have It? True story. A study in the April issue of Pediatrics published by the New American Academy of Pediatrics posts that there is a new phenomenon known as, quote, Facebook Depression, end quote, in which kids can become depressed when they compare such metrics or measurements as their number of friends and status updates to those of their peers. Can you imagine? See, what happens is we begin to watch. I think this is not only for teenagers or for kids, but also for adults. Wow. Have you ever watched the status updates of people and start thinking, man, they sure go on vacation a lot? I've always wanted to take a bunch of pictures of like exotic places. You got to try this and tell me how it works, because I don't have the guts to do it. I just got the creativity to think about it. But take all these pictures and like make it look like you are in some exotic place every day, right? Sitting at the beach. You just put sitting at the beach, and you know what I mean, have a beach. Or sitting at the pool, on a cruise. You know what I mean? Show pictures of Italy, and just to see what kind of buzz you can get. There's a human tendency in Facebook, for those of you who do Facebook, I do it myself. And if you have a smartphone, go ahead and check in on the Facebook Hope Church page. That's a good plug-in right there. But anyway, there's a natural tendency in Facebook, you always want to show your best. So you tell of all the great things that are happening. It's few and far between, but there are those rare moments you'll find people that kind of fight with other people on Facebook. And I always wonder why they're arguing with their spouse. I mean, they're in the next room. Just walk over and start arguing. Sitting there, exclamation point. I mean, come on, and you're telling the whole world what your problem is, right? But the natural tendency is for us to show our best, to show the exciting stuff. And if we're not careful as readers of those updates, now some of you might not know what Facebook is, that's okay. But we begin to see how exciting it seems that other people's lives are, and then we begin to compare the reality of our lives, and there's a tendency to become depressed or unthankful, ungrateful for what we have. Because other people's lives always look more glamorous. What's the old phrase? You know, I mean, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. But the reality, that's got to be cut too. There's always the tendency of stuff of other people's lives that they can make it look glamorous. And when we begin to compete and to compare, we find ourselves seeing our glass half empty more than half full. For some, they might see their glass totally empty. And for some, they can't even find their glass. They're just looking around. They don't know what they're going to do. They're in such a bad place. But we're starting a series that is not, and I'm excited about it because we're tagging these concepts, these principles that God has for us. Because in the journey of life, and I define this journey that we're all on, God tells us in Hebrews that he's given each of us a race to run. And I look at it personally in this perspective that we have our past where we've been, we have the present where we're going, and we have our future where we're headed off to. And typically, I look at that as the promises of God. And in the rhythm, the destiny of God, in the journey of life, we want to be going at full steam. We don't want to be running on fumes. I had when I was in high school, I had a friend, every time I jumped in his car, he seemed like he was on empty. You know people that do this. And I'd always say to him, we need to get gas. And his response was typical and saying, oh no, I got a lot of gas. We can drive for a long time on that. I mean, the needle's on E, it's blinking, and you're like, we're gonna run out. And I had that visual, and I don't know if it's my own issues or what, but I've always been concerned because you see people walking on the road or the highway with a red can. I'm thinking, I'll never be that person. So I'm making sure if it gets close, I'm looking for a gas station. My only problem is if I get too intense about it and I get on empty and I'm looking for a gas station, then I become impatient, which means I have to drive faster. When I drive faster, I burn up more gas, and now it's just a crazy problem. But there's always that thing of running on fumes, and if we live life like that, we find ourselves getting stuck or stranded in the rhythm of life. How do we see our glass? Half empty, half full? Because God wants us to know it might not be perfect, but we can learn to be grateful. If you wait for everything to be perfect, thank you, my friend. If you wait for everything to be perfect, if you wait for God to answer every prayers, if you wait for everybody to like you, do you know what? Your glass is never going to be full. And in this series, we're going to talk about principles that God gives us so that we can fill our tank and learn to be grateful and thankful regardless of the situation. Now, I'm going to age myself a little bit, but how many people, this is just a question, I'm going to do a poll. How many people remember the days when you would pull up into a gas station and they had full service? All right, now watch this. Put your hands down. How many people, when I talk about full service in a gas station, you have no idea what I'm talking about? Look around. I appreciate your honesty. That's so important. Have no idea, do you? So let me bring everybody to the same page. Here's how it used to work back in the day. You used to pull up into a gas station and drive up to the pump, and you would never have to get out of your car. Somebody would run out, call an attendant, and they would say, what do you want? What kind of gas? How much? You could say, fill it up, or $5 worth, regular, whatever, unleaded. You know, I mean, remember all those transitional times. And then they'd fill it up. You'd give them the cash or the credit card. Back in those days, you trust people with the credit card. Nowadays, we don't trust anybody with their credit card, even when they're across the desk and you're paying for your food at the restaurant, right? I don't know about you, but the moment it takes a little too many seconds longer than it should, I start wondering, what is she doing with my credit card? I've had too many horror stories told to me about people going to places and they swipe it and then they swipe it again. And all of a sudden, you got bills coming on, you know what I mean, charges to your credit card, and you had no idea because they stole your identity right there in front of you. So I don't know about you. It's like when they swipe it and they happen to swipe it twice. You ever see them do that? And you're thinking, okay, what's up? Third time, wait a minute, we're going to have a little fight here. The only thing that is worse than that is when they swipe your card and there's a delay and they look at it and for a moment you think, oh, was it declined? Have you ever been there? And you're trying to make a backup plan of how you can get out of this, right? You try to come up with an excuse of what you're going to say. Why, oh, it must have been my spouse shopping. I mean, you don't know what to do. You're coming up with a solution. And all they say is, man, these machines are slow today. And you're like, whew. Come on, somebody. Anyway, back to the gas station. And so we'd pull up, and they would fill the gas tank. And off you go, never get out. And then they transitioned. Someone came up with the idea, let's make the gas cheaper. You can fill up your own gas. And so there used to be gas stations that had one section was full service, one section that was self-service. You don't see those signs anymore. I was getting gas the other day, and it dawned on me. That transition happened, and you don't see those signs. It's just automatic. You pull up and pump your own gas. Why do I say that? Because in the rhythm of life, we have a tendency of pulling up to the gas station of life, wanting people or circumstances to fill our tank. And we'll sit there waiting for somebody. And listen, praise God if you have cheerleaders and encouragers around you. Praise God if everything's going your way and positive events and successes can fill your tank. Praise God if you're so blessed that the financial blessings can fill your tank. Go buy something, right? But what happens if those things aren't around? And we're going to talk about principles in this series that you can apply that if everybody turned their back on you, if God forbid you didn't have anything, no one is around to encourage you, maybe even talking bad about you, you don't have to sit there frustrated waiting for somebody. Because have you noticed when we desperately need someone to fill our tank, sometimes that's the hardest time to get someone to fill our tank. And then we become what I like unfortunately called, we become needy and greedy in the problem. Because we're almost demanding people to feed our tank. Fill my tank. And when no one's there to do it, what happens? We get frustrated and we develop an internal perception. We begin to see the world that way. And all of a sudden, your internal perception will create an external projection. What am I talking about? That means you'll all of a sudden you go from, man, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. No one wants to be my friend. To where you don't even have to say anything to them and you create a persona of being unlikable and not liking people. They walk up to talk to you and they're all, the people that don't even know you almost feel like, I don't want to talk to them because they look like they are mad at somebody. Not realizing we're running on fumes. And there's something that God from his word said that we can do that allows his power to bring a change. I'm not talking about just a positive self-help, look in the mirror and tell yourself you're a beautiful, wonderful person. I'm talking about the demonstration of God's power in your life when we follow his principles. I said in the first service, because what a lot of people don't realize, they know what they want and they know how to pray and say, God, give me what I want. God, I'm over here thirsty. God, I'm hot. God, give me some cold water to cool me off and to make me feel better about life. And God tells us what to do first. And there's a key element to your action of obedience, because when you obey the principles of God, what you are saying is, God, even if I don't understand it or even if I don't want to do it, I'll follow your word. And what you are doing is submitting yourself under the authority of your Heavenly Father. See, God has a way of saying, you say, God, I need more. And God said, why don't you begin to give your tithes and offerings? God, that makes no sense. I need more, not less. But if you want God to do what only God to do, you have to obey him. It's not a matter of trying to get something from you. It's to open you up, because God cannot demonstrate his power in your life until you're under his authority. And you will never be under his authority in that area unless you begin to obey what he tells you to do. And so we're not just talking about good ideas or self-help ideas. We're talking about following the principles that are in the Bible, not my ideas. Are you listening to me? Yes. Not my ideas. This should be said in every pulpit in the world from time to time. I am not Jesus. Amen. I cannot be your Jesus. But like you, I'm on the journey of life, following my Heavenly Father, the voice of the Holy Spirit, obeying the Word of God, and as we obey what the Bible says. So I tell you to challenge every thought with the Word of God. I don't care if I say it or anybody says it. If it's on TV, I don't care. If they have a large following, I don't care. What does the Bible say? That's what we have to follow. And God has principles in his word that as we obey him, even if we don't feel like it, even when it doesn't make sense, when we obey him, we bring ourselves under the submission to his authority. And when you're under his authority, you have access. You're opened up for his power to do something. Learn to be thankful here. Well, I'm not thankful because it's not working. It's not perfect yet. See, the journey of life, when we're running on fumes because we're not being thankful, we're looking for people. We need people. We want somebody to encourage us, to help us, to feed our tank, to fill our tank, to make us take off with energy and power. And when they're not there, we become needy and greedy. And it just makes things worse. And we literally can hinder ourselves from God's best. Let me show you a couple of scriptures that relates to that. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Luke's Gospel chapter 17, verse 12. And as Jesus entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men. How many?
10.
And they were what?
Lepers.
Just so we're on the same page, leprosy was and is, God forbid, a painful, destructive disease that scars its victims, causing them to lose fingers, ears, nose, skin, fall off. According to their laws in this time frame, that if you were a leper, you were separated from the people you love, you were separated from the people you knew, your friends, you were separated from society. You're ostracized. You were disconnected from the world to live in a leper colony camp. Just to buy time until you die. Just to suffer, just to make it. Just to get by. And so we find here that there was 10 lepers, and they were what? They stood afar off. This is why. They were taking a risk, though. And they lifted up their voices because in their times, if you happened to get too close to people, they had a right to stone you. And as they lifted up their voices, and Jesus said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They were what? Cleansed. Notice an act of obedience began before the demonstration of power. As they obeyed what Jesus told them to do, God's power, they came under authority, and God's power is able to access and bring an impossible change to their situation. For some of us, we might look at our situation in life and say, Pastor, you have no idea what I've gone through, what I've been through, what I've been exposed to. And I don't. And from the natural, it may seem impossible for you to ever seem to have a change in who you are, in your emotions, in your perspective, your self-image, or your outlook on life. But that's okay, because even in the impossible, God can do something. And as they obeyed God, the Bible says that they noticed that they were cleansed, which means healed, which means the leprosy was gone. And one of them, continue reading, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. How many of them?
One.
One out of ten. That's not great odds. That's not even good odds in baseball. You know, I mean, you don't have to have great percentage in baseball to make a lot of money, but one out of ten. One out of ten. And he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. I think that's interesting that the text brings that out. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? God help us for every time he's ever asked that about what he's done for us. Because it's human tendency for us to cry loud and long when we have a need or a pain and want Jesus to do something. But it's also equal a human tendency that when God does something for us to walk away and forget what he has done. And move on to the checklist of the next thing that we need God to do. God, I need you to fix this. God, I need you to provide and meet this need. God, I need you to pay that bill. And God supernaturally places on somebody's heart or some opportunity. And God meets the need. And the next human tendency is to say, God, I need you to do this too. I think it's really almost probably a realistic percentage of odds, 1 out of 10. Because even in our own life, we'll have a tendency, those who we help don't always respond positively back to us. That they only come back some just to get something else. And sometimes the people you help the most hurt you the worst. But that can be a lesson in life, because our natural tendency will be, I'm not going to help anybody anymore because the people I help don't appreciate it. But we miss out, because your Heavenly Father gives freely, and he wants you to see that when you help people, it's not so that they can help you in the future. It's to help them because you love them and you release them. And so we see here, one of the 10 came back, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And they're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. This guy's not even a part of the covenant. He's not part of the chosen. He wasn't trained. These others probably knew better, but they didn't do better. And he said to him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith had made thee. At first glance, you might think no major change, but all of a sudden, the drama's in the detail, my friend. And there is so much drama here that the guy went from a whole nother level. Because that night, 9 of them could go to bed, go back home, hug their families, kiss their wife, go to sleep in the house that they had built, but wake up the next morning no longer lepers, but still scarred. Maybe still lost a finger, lost an ear, still disfigured. But one of the 10, when he woke up that next morning, he didn't wake up with leprosy. He didn't wake up with the scars of leprosy. He was made whole, as if he never was a leper. One is great. Another is greater. To be healed from leprosy is great. To be made whole from leprosy is greater. For God to demonstrate his power and his miracle power that way is great. But to bring a restoration of what the enemy had destroyed is greater. How many times, and I wonder this, how many times in my own life have I missed the greater and settled for the great because I stopped giving thanks. Because we have a tendency to say, God, what's next? In Numbers 21, we all know the story about Israel. I want you to think about the whole big picture for a second. Here's Israel. They are a nation in number. They have a lot of people. So many people that when they're living with Egypt, Egypt starts getting nervous and says, you know what, these people, there's just a lot of them. We better do something. And they imprison them. For hundreds of years, Egypt has imprisoned Israel, made them slaves. And for hundreds of years, Israel is praying for a deliverer. Got the picture? So Moses shows up by the plan of God, and Moses comes, and we all know the story, that God delivers Israel out of the imprisonment of Egypt, sets them free. They've been crying and showing up, being beat, not fed correctly, not treated correctly, for hundreds of years. And Moses shows up, and God uses Moses to take his people not out of the back door. They didn't sneak away in the middle of the night. You got 1 million-plus people, they're hard to sneak. But God said, I'm going to deliver my people in a way that we're not going out the back door, we're going out the front door. Stick with me. Not only am I going to deliver my people and have them go out the front door, but I'm going to have them get all the gold. They don't have to steal it. They're going to receive it. Listen to me. They don't have to steal it, but they're going to receive it. Say, they don't have to steal it. God never asks you to steal something. When that cashier accidentally gives you an extra 10, that's not God blessing you. You give it back. God will never ask you to steal. Did you hear me? People walk away, oh, God bless me. She gave me the wrong change. No, you take it back. God didn't say, I'm going to have them steal it. Can you imagine? You got to use your imagination when you read the Bible. Can you imagine how the conversation went, right? The person that owned you, your slave, that beat you, that starved you, and you decide to have a little meeting with them and say, oh, by the way, tomorrow morning, I'm going to be leaving. Just want to say my goodbyes now. All right, think about that. It's a scary conversation, is it not? And if that's not scary enough, then you have to say, oh, and by the way, not only am I leaving, but you know all that gold that you've been storing, I want to take that. All of it. The Bible says that they took all of the gold of Egypt. They didn't steal it. It was given to them. Think about that. God has a way, when you've been mistreated, to repay you. And God says, not only am I going to take my people who've been mistreated for hundreds of years out of the front door, because we're not hiding this thing. Because when we're done, they're going to know that there is a God in Israel. I'm going to take my people out of the front door with all the gold that's given to them. But before I do that, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. You have to imagine, poor Pharaoh. Because it wasn't like him saying, oh, I'm not going to do it because I'm stronger. God hardened his heart so that he would say no to Moses. Because God was setting him up to demonstrate his power. God said, all right, you're going to say no, Moses, and I'm going to do something amazing. And then you're going to say no again. I'm going to do something else amazing. And he kept doing it to finally Pharaoh said, I give up. Pharaoh didn't say, I'm going to let you go. He just said, I give up. Say, I give up. Come on, talk to me, church. Come on. Say, I give up.
I give up.
Say a little louder. Say, I give up.
I give up.
Why am I doing that? Didn't do this in the first service. Why am I doing that? Because I want you to hear in your ears what your enemy will be saying when the demonstration of God's power hits your life so strong that every sickness or enemy or system that is trying to hold you back comes to a place of not you sneaking out, not you stealing, not you trying to manipulate it, but God taking you through the front door of victory with the possessions that rightfully belongs to you, that's been given to you, because the enemy that has been holding you back bows its knee and says, I give up. I can't hold them back anymore. I give up. I can't keep them down anymore. I give up. Because of the demonstration of God's power. God does amazing miracles. Can you imagine to see the demonstration of God's power? And so God walks his people out of the front door so that everybody sees it with all the gold. I wonder what was going through the Egyptian mind of all their citizens, right? There they go. With all the gold. What do you? There goes my retirement plan. My new condo at the lake. Here it goes. Everything was going down the road. And the Bible says that there wasn't one feeble person amongst them. That means there wasn't not one sick person. This is not a generation of people that were on vitamins and exercising. They were slaves. So it means they weren't eating good, overworked, beat, abused, and misused. And I'm telling you, over a million people walking out of the front door and all of them healed, that's a miracle. Because I don't care what size group you have, there's always somebody got something. That's why we have all this antibacterial stuff, even in malls, anywhere you go. Afraid to touch the doorknob because somebody might have touched it before. Somebody's usually got something. A million people all healed. And the Bible says their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. This is some major miracles happening, practical, spiritual, all different facets. And yet they had the audacity in the journey to become impatient, the Bible says. New Living Translation says that in their journey they became impatient. Have you ever been there? God, I've been praying, believing, do what you're saying. It's taken too long. And in their impatience, they forgot what God had done and began to complain for what God had yet done. God, why haven't you done this yet? And the Bible says, read it for yourself, that snakes came out and bit them. They started to die till they repented and God healed out of mercy. Why? What happens? Sometimes, folks, we forget what God has done. And we begin to complain for what he has not yet done. And we open ourselves up for the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. We get stuck. Because we're ungrateful. 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy, who at this time is a pastor. He's a young minister. And Paul's imparting. He's mentoring, ministering to Timothy for ministry. And in this text, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and latter part of 5, New Living Translation. Paul says, you should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be difficult times. It can almost say any times, right? But there's going to be some difficult times. For people, notice this, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. The latter part of verse 5 says, you must stay away from people like that. What is he telling us? You know, we can use our circumstances, our situations, to cause us to stop in the destiny of life and miss out on all that God has for us. What if you woke up today with only those things you thanked God for yesterday? What would happen if you woke up today only with those things that you thank God for yesterday? But Pastor, you don't understand what I've been through. I don't. I can't. I can try, but truly I can't. But God does. And he gives us principles that helps us even when the glass is half empty, even when the glass is totally empty, even when we can't even find the glass anymore, to help us. To bring us through even those tough seasons so that we can live life with our tank full because we've learned how to be thankful. Now, in the next two Sundays, we're going to talk about some practical principles to allow us to do that in perspective and effort that I believe will truly be a blessing to you. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.